All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 8 to 21. John chapter 9, we're going to be looking at verses 8 to 21. And Father, thank you again so much for this time you've given us, Lord, to study your Word. We pray that we will sit at your feet and learn from you now. Teach us, Lord, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, John 8, looking at verses 8 to 21. The title of this message is Why God Allows Suffering, Part 2. Why God Allows Suffering, Part 2. Now, in part 1 of this study, we saw Jesus answer the disciples' question that they posed to him in verse 2. They ask, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The disciples were asking the number one question of all suffering, which is why. Jesus gave a classic answer to their question in verse 3 when he said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Jesus was saying sin is not the issue here. Rather, this man's misery gives me opportunity for ministry. And then we saw in verse 6, Jesus spat on the ground and made clay with his saliva and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Then he told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash, and he came back seeing, according to verse 7. So what happened next? Look at verse 8. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was born blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? The word therefore is a transitional conjunction that takes us back to what was previously said. So because the blind man obeyed Jesus and went to the pool of Siloam and came back seeing, therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? So here's this man born blind, returned home able to see. His neighbors and those who had only known him as a blind beggar questioned whether this was the same man. Apparently, there was a noticeable difference in his countenance. The transformation was so shocking that his neighbors were saying with confusion, is not this he who sat and begged? Oh, this tells me a lot here. When Jesus does something for you, there will be a noticeable difference in your countenance. In other words, when you have been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ, he changes your life to the point where your neighbors, your co-workers, and family members can tell the difference. And so when your eyes have been opened by Jesus, it will affect your countenance, the way you walk, like it did with this blind man. Oh, look at verse 9. Some said, this is he. Others said, nah, it's like him, but it's not him. He said, no, it's me. Yeah, I am he. Now, this man's transformation had everyone talking. Others were willing to accept a case of mistaken identity when they said he is like him. Even the religious leaders were ready to accept that he was a different person instead of accepting the radical transformation of this man. And as everyone was speculating about him, he had to emphatically say at the end of this verse, no, it's me. I am he. And this is how it should be in all of our lives when we have been transformed by Jesus Christ. There should be a radical change where everyone around us is talking about it. And when we have been blinded by our sin and Jesus opens up our eyes, we should be the talk of the job. We should be the talk in the family and the neighborhood like this man was in our story. Oh, look at verse 10. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? Now, when the man confirms that he is the same man who was once blind, they ask him the question, how were your eyes open? I want to bring something to your attention. The disciples ask in verse 2 why the man was blind. His neighbors ask in verse 10, how his eyes were open. And both of them missed the most important question of the miracle, the who. And the who is Jesus. Yes, the neighbors should see a difference in our lives, but let us not forget to point them to the one who is the who, which is Jesus Christ. The question is, did this man do this? Look at verse 11. He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. Now we see the man tells the story of his transformation. He said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and I washed and I can receive my sight. Notice how the man points the people to Jesus. Notice he calls him a man called Jesus. His understanding of Jesus grows as he thinks about what he did for him, because in verse 17, he calls him a prophet. In verse 33, he is a man from God. Finally, in verse 38, he is Lord and he worships him. Oh, this man shows us the spiritual journey that people find themselves on. And maybe you're here and just like this man, you see Jesus as a man called Jesus. Someone who once lived historically. Or maybe you see him as a prophet, a religious spokesman. Or maybe you see him as a man from God. Now, all of these things are great things about Jesus, but it's not until you recognize him as Lord and you worship him that true transformation takes place. Oh, I believe that this is why Jesus will come back to this man to complete the transformation, because his understanding of him was not yet complete. And then we need to understand this as well, that true transformation is not complete in our lives until we recognize him as Lord and we worship him. Worship him with our lifestyles. Worship him is when true transformation, maybe you're here and you just know some religious facts about God and about the Bible, and you think that it is okay for you to make a guest appearance in church every now and then. Oh no, true transformation takes place when you recognize him as Lord in your life and you begin to worship him. Oh, this is what we're going to see in this man's life. Look at verse 12. Then they said to him, well, where is he? He said, well, I don't know. Now, this man's neighbors and friends wanted to know where Jesus was. This is why they asked him, well, where is he? He said, well, I don't know. Now, this man didn't know where Jesus was because Jesus didn't stick around for pictures and autographs. Also, because the man was still blind. When Jesus told him in verse 7 to go to the pool of Siloam and wash, he was still blind. So he couldn't even recognize him if Jesus was standing in front of him, because he was still blind when Jesus told him that. Oh, but one thing that I really caught, even though he could not recognize him by face because he was still blind when Jesus told him to go and wash, oh, but he can recognize his voice. I guarantee you, if he closed his eyes and Jesus came up and began to speak to him, oh, he would never forget that voice. Do you know the voice of Jesus when it's speaking to you? Can you tell with all the advice that's coming over the airwaves, over the TV, with friends and family members, can you recognize the voice of Jesus? Jesus said, my sheep, they hear my voice and they know me. Do you know when you're getting advice that's from the Lord, or you know you're getting an old wives' tale or some advice that somebody gave because they're mad, and so they think it's the right advice, so they're going to give it to you. Oh, you got to know his voice. Jesus said, my sheep, they hear my voice, and they know when it's me speaking. I guarantee you this man knew the voice of the Lord. Something else I want to bring to your attention. After this man received the gift of vision, he lost sight of the gift giver, who is Jesus. He said, well, where is he? He said, I don't know. Now, let this not be us. I say this because we too can be like this blind man. God gives us the gift of vision to see this world through his eyes, and we lose sight of the one who gave us the gift. Let us not lose sight of Jesus and who he is, because it is so easy to do. We can get so caught up in telling our story of transformation that we lose sight of the one who gave us the sight and opened our eyes. And then we look up and all of a sudden we look up and we've made this whole thing about us. You see, where people have glorified their, what we call their BC days, the before Christ days. Oh yeah, I can drink a person under the table. Boy, I used to put down the keg. I tell you. And they seem to be glorifying their sin and what they used to do. We can easily lose sight of Jesus. You know what? There's something else I want you to see. This is a true sign that we've lost sight of Jesus, is how do you see the world? If you're looking at the world with anger, with disappointment, with rage at what's going on, you've lost sight of Jesus. You know how I know that? Because whenever Jesus saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion. The Bible said that when he saw the crowds, he saw them bruised and weary, like sheep without a shepherd. And so when you look at the world and you're like, man, this world, man, stinks, and these folks and them and they over there, and look at that, and I'm just so mad. Oh, you lost sight of Jesus. Because Jesus will look at this world and he will say, just like John 3:16 says, I love the world. And so if you're looking at it with anger, you're looking at it with disappointment, you're looking at it with rage, you lost sight of Jesus. Because Jesus sees this world as sheep without a shepherd. And he is looking for us to lead them to him who is the true shepherd. And so when your heart is not moved, when you see the news and things that's happening, you're like, oh, Lord, this world is in such need of you. When you're looking at it like that, oh, you're looking at it with the right eyes. But if you're looking at, man, those people and them and they up there and up in D.C. and them, oh, you lost sight of the Lord. You lost sight. And it's easy to do. But when you begin to see it through his eyes, you'll have pity and you'll be praying for and say, oh, Lord, be merciful. I see that your judgment is going to come, but Lord, be merciful in your judgment. That's when you are seeing Jesus, who is the gift giver. Look what it says there in verse 13. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now, I believe that the they in this verse refers to the neighbors of the blind man and those who once knew him when he was a beggar, according to verse 8. Seeing that a miracle clearly took place, the only ones who could provide a theological explanation were the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the conservative religious leaders of the day. And surely they could provide an answer to this man's miracles, his miracle. Well, the Sadducees, who were the liberal religious leaders of the day, they didn't believe in angels, spirits, or the resurrection, according to Acts 23, verse 8. So they wouldn't be interested in the miracle of this man. And I was thinking about this. It's easy for us to become liberal like the Sadducees. They had all their theological answers and all of their scripture, but they stopped believing in the miraculous. And it's easy for us to do. You got your scripture and your verse and you think you got God all locked into your little box and you just happen to stop believing God for the miraculous. Stop believing that he is the God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's a God that still heals and desire to heal and deliver and set people free. But no, you have your answers and your theological views and all this sort of stuff. But in your heart, you stop believing in the miraculous. Oh, that's the danger that you need to watch out for. Be very careful that you don't look up. And with all your answers and your scripture and your theological views, you have secretly become a Sadducee. And as I've said many times, you will be sad, you see. Look at verses 14 and 15. Now, it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I wash and I see. Now, John, the author, tells us the day that Jesus made the clay and anointed the eyes of the blind man. It was on the Sabbath, according to verse 14. This will cause serious problems for the Pharisees because what Jesus did was considered a violation of the Sabbath laws. Among the 39 works not allowed on the Sabbath, one of them was kneading, like kneading bread. And Jesus spitting on the ground and making clay to anoint the eyes of the blind man was considered kneading and thus violated the Sabbath in their eyes. So they wanted to hear the man's story, not for the purpose of rejoicing with him, but so that they can find fault. And this man responds in verse 15. He says, he put clay on my eyes and I wash and I see. Now, how did they respond when they heard this? Look at verse 16. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was a division among them. Look at the immediate reaction of these men. It says, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Oh, they were biased against Jesus from the start and immediately rejected anything he did. Oh, they felt that Jesus violated the Sabbath law when he really only violated their extra biblical application of the teachings of the rabbi. So Jesus would never violate the law of God because he came to fulfill them. But he had no problem at all violating the man-made laws and rules of the religious leaders. Oh, they immediately dismissed Jesus as being from God because he did this for this blind man on the Sabbath. Oh, this is the flip side that we have to look at, because this is for those of us who've been a Christian for some time. Oh, we already talked about how we have to be careful that we don't become liberal like the Sadducees. Oh, we have to also be careful that we don't become like the Pharisees, trying to find fault in people's lives like they were doing here with Jesus, saying, look at them doing this or that. They couldn't be from God, pointing the finger, always trying to find fault with your spouse and the children. Beware, you're becoming a Pharisee, fault-finding, finger-pointing, sin-sniffing. It's legalistic. And even though verse 16 says, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, others said at the end of verse 16, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was a division among them. Oh, let's see what happened in verse 17. They said to the blind man again, now, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. And he says, he is a prophet. Now, the they in this verse is the first group of Pharisees that said this man is not from God. Oh, I say this because this verse says they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. This man's response, he is a prophet. In verse 11, he said Jesus was a man. But now he realizes he is more than a man. He is a prophet. Or a prophet is someone who speaks to the people on behalf of God. And he would not speak words of doom and gloom, but he would speak what 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3 says, words of exhortation, edification, and comfort to people. In other words, someone with a prophetic gift today will speak words to you that will build you up in your walk with the Lord. That's what the word edification means. Words that will encourage you to keep going in your relationship with God when you want to quit. Those are words of exhortation. And then he will speak words that will comfort you when life storms come your way. And this is what Jesus does for us in his word. As we go through the word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book, he will speak words of edification to build us up, words of exhortation to keep us going, and words of comfort as we go verse by verse through the entire Bible. Look at verses 18 to 21. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, well, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes? We do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He can speak for himself. Now, the religious leaders refused to believe the testimony of the man that he was born blind and received his sight. They felt that he could have been pretending all of these years. And so they called his parents, according to verse 18. They felt that he was possibly part of some scheme to gather a large following for Jesus Christ. So they wanted to question his parents. Now, they asked the parents two questions. Some scholars believe that it was actually a third question that they asked him. The first question is this your son? And as parents, you will be able to verify whether that is your child or not. And this is your son. Now, some scholars believe the next phrase is another question. Who you say was born blind? Then the third question is, how then does he now see? Oh, the parents were willing to answer the first two questions in verse 20 by saying, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. However, they knew that they were walking into a trap if they answered the third question. This is why they said in verse 21, but by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. It will appear that the parents were not being completely truthful at this point. How do I know this? Because we just saw in verse 8 that all of the neighbors and the people who previously knew that he was blind were talking about him. And he tells them how he received his sight in verse 11 when he said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I did it and I received my sight. Are you saying and trying to tell me that he didn't tell his parents that same story? Oh, sure he did. And they were trying to cover up for their son. But they were also trying to cover up for themselves as well. And this is why they said at the end of verse 21, he is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. Now, why did they say this? Well, you got to wait until next week. And we pick it up in verse 22. Why they said this to them? What was behind it? It was something behind them saying this to the religious leaders. But let me just say this. One of the reasons they were trying to cover up for their boy. Oh, you parents. The things you do to cover up for your kids. Rushing up to the schools, ready to chew folks out, chew teachers out, principal. I was just talking to a principal yesterday at the gym. Boy, badder than Jesse James. Just cut up all the time. Then he, it just made him even madder when he got cut from the basketball team. And the boy who made it in front of him, he just gave him the what for the next day. Caused such a ruckus, he had to go down to the principal's office. Parents, well, mother was called. And she coming up there, blaming the principal. I said, what did you have to do with this? You had nothing to do with it. If he wasn't good enough to make the team, what that got to do with you? You parents, I tell you, the things you do to cover up for your children. Let me tell you, in my day, if the school called, I was in trouble. Automatically. The teacher is right. The principal is right. Why are they calling this house? I was in trouble. It was spanked now, we'll talk later. I got punished, got in trouble. That's why school never called my house. I made sure that they didn't call my house. But you parents today, the first thing, the teacher and the principal is automatically wrong. Just like y'all are a hot mess. Hot mess going up to these schools. This is what this parents was doing. Covering up. Trying to cover up for their boy. Cover up. Cover up. I had several teachers after first service say, you need to mention that every week for the next 3 weeks. I said, you know what? I need to mention it every day for the rest of the school year. y'all are a trip going up chewing principals out and teachers. I'm getting a lawsuit. Are you kidding me? You know your kid is bad from day one. You got them the rest of the time. The school got them 8 hours a day. You got them the rest of the time. And you know how bad they are. So stop going up to these schools causing problems. Stop. They're bad. And you know they are. They're bad. Bad. Fruit don't fall far from the tree. You cut up in school yourself. You know you did. Stop doing that to these teachers and administrators. We got tons of them at our church. I know they're going to amen me going out the door, high five, boop, you know. Let me conclude with this. Why does God allow us to suffer? Because there are neighbors and co-workers and family members who know that we were blind in our sin that need to know how we received our sight. However, not getting caught up in the why or the how, but in the who. And it was Jesus who told us to wash in his word, and now we can see. Let us also be careful of becoming Pharisees and fault finders and finger pointers and sin sniffers. We got to make sure we got to watch out. And on the flip side, let us not become Sadducees. We got all our answers, but we stop believing God for the miraculous. It's easy to become either one of these religious leaders. And this can happen to any of us who've been walking with the Lord for some time. We will slip and fall into one of these categories. Finally, let us not lose sight of the gift giver when we have been given the gift of sight. In other words, let us not lose sight of Jesus and make it all about us. Keep Jesus the topic of discussion and not make it about you. I have to tell people all the time, I have to remind them, it's not all about you. It really isn't. I know you think that the universe rotates around you. It doesn't. It's not about you. Keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is Jesus. It's not you. And when you keep the main thing the main thing, then people will begin to see Jesus in you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time in your word. And we pray, God, that you would speak into our hearts, that you would draw us to you. And Lord, thank you so much that you have given us sight. Help us to see this world through your eyes and not see this world through eyes of anger and disappointment and frustration. But Lord, let us see them as weary, like sheep without a shepherd. And let us introduce them to you, the good shepherd. And Lord, I just pray if there's anyone here who has never repented of their sin and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord, that today will be the day of salvation for them. Draw them to you by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.